Hey, I want to, if you would you shoot up the picture of Mexico, that one picture? I want you guys to take a picture, take a gander at this one. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, the men that went to Mexico, I got to see the pictures. If you look closely, you'll see this is our church at an orphanage in Mexico. Why are they there? Why did they go? Orphanage, 34 orphans, are at, right? 35 orphans are down in Mexico. A group of people from our church got in their vehicles, drove across the border. We spent, I think we took $1,500 or more?
$4,000
from the church, from this church's money. We went down there to love up on orphans. And if you look closely, they're in this. They're working right now. What was this, PJ? Was it they're built? Is this like a dorm room?
That's the storage room.
It's a storage room that they're building. So our men and women were there, working at an orphanage in Mexico. Why are they there? Why did they go? And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Jesus says, people will know that you're a follower of me by how you love one another. It says in the scriptures to remember orphans and widows. Jesus teaches us to care for those that are less fortunate and to have them in our hearts. And I'm so proud of the people that went from our church last weekend to go love up on these orphans in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the unity of the Spirit of Christ. God was the one that put that on their hearts and took them down there. And they were there all week. It was so fun to hear the stories. This one guy says, Pastor Frank, the Lord was with us. He says it was almost comical. Like one guy would have a beam on his shoulder and he would spin. And just then someone else bent down or he was going to knock this guy off, you know. And we prayed that God would watch over them and protect them and keep them safe. And he's like, it was weird to watch what God was doing in our midst. Truly the Lord was with us. And so they were showing me pictures, and I said, hey, guys, this is our church. Can we give these guys a round of applause for doing what you were doing? And they went from us. They represented this church. We're the ones that did the food drives and raised the money to go down there and love up on the orphans and the widows. Many years ago, I was down in the Dominican Republic working at an orphanage down there as a young college student. And I remember this little kid, Stephen, was saying, second or third day I was there, he goes, why did you come here? I said, I'm here because Jesus told me to. And he looked at me weird. And I opened up the book of James. And it says, see, it says the word to remember orphans. And I looked at Steve. I said, Stephen, you're an orphan, aren't you? And he looked at me and he goes, yeah. I go, you don't have a mommy or a daddy, do you? And he goes, no. I said, God wants you to know that he's your father. And he loves you. And he sent us here to tell you this and to love you with our hands. Special. This is God. God is awesome and God is amazing. Do I hear an amen? Would you stand with me as we're going to read the scriptures this morning from the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John writes these words. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Father in heaven, we've left our homes this morning to come to this house, to this gathering of believers. We come, Lord, this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. To worship you with our hearts and with our minds. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your Spirit to fall upon us this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would minister to us today. Jesus, would you be our rabbi, be our teacher? Guide us in the ways of life. You who've come up out of the grave have earned the right to be heard. We pray that you would speak to us this morning and touch us this morning, encourage us this morning, strengthen us this morning. We pray this, God, for your glory. Thank you that you love us and you care for us. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love God would say, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Most of you that come here know that every weekend on Saturdays, there's a group of believers, Messianic Jews, at Shuva Israel, which are very special. Rabbi Feldman is a wonderful rabbi there. He's a Jew that believes that Jesus is Messiah. They're called completed Jews, or Jews that believe that Messiah has already come and they're completed in Messiah. And right after we built this building is when they approached us, and we were so glad that they did. And through a turn of events, they came, and now they're worshiping alongside us. They're partnering in the city, and their heart's desire is to tell the Jewish community in Irvine that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. In the very beginnings, when Shuva first came here, and I was actually a part of this, they're one of their first services, and during the service, there was a lady sitting right here, and I'll never forget her. Her name is Elsa. Rabbi Feldman brought me up to her, and I got to meet her. Elsa was about in her mid-80s at the time. She was from the Holocaust. She was a survivor of the Holocaust. Elsa told me that when she was a little girl in the 1930s, she was at a Nazi rally in Nuremberg, and she was there with flowers. And during this rally, Adolf Hitler came by, and she handed flowers to him, and he patted her on the head and said, "What a beautiful Aryan girl." But she was Jewish. And shortly after that, two or three or four years later, her family was all in death camps, as she was as well, because she was Jewish. And as she was telling me this story, she rolled up her sleeve and she had the tattoo mark of the death camp that she was in. And she began crying. And she says, "I remember to the day when an American tank drove through the front gate of this camp that I was in, and a bunch of American soldiers liberated this camp." And she began weeping. And she says, "I'll never forget that day." She says, "I love America. I came to this country years later." She says, "My mom and my dad are gone. My grandparents are gone, all in the death camps." She says, "But I came to America, and shortly I became a believer in Yeshua." That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. And then she told me from right there, she said, "Thank you for letting us worship in your church." You know what I told her? I said, "This isn't my church." I said, "This church belongs to Yeshua, Jesus. He purchased this church with his blood. You people belong to him. And this is his church, right?" And I told this beautiful sister, "You are most welcome in this place." And I told her that you are a VIP of both congregations that worshiped here. And am I right? She died about 4 years later. Very interesting person. People, when I read the epistle of 1 John, I think of Elsa in some ways. Elsa was the last of a disappearing generation of people that were eyewitnesses to one of the worst catastrophes of the 20th century, genocide in Europe, as 6 million people were slaughtered because of who they were in their ethnicity. And Elsa was a part of that generation that just didn't see it, people, but she lived it. She lived it. She was a part of it. When the Apostle John picks up his pen and writes his letter or his epistle around in the mid-80s, the first century, about 80s, John the Apostle is the last of the apostles. All of the original 12 are gone. They've all been martyred. They've all been killed. John, the last apostle, picks up his pen and he begins writing his epistle. And as he's writing this, he's the last of the original 12. He's the last one that's still writing scripture of the New Testament. I want you to think about this. As he was writing these words that we're going to study this morning, he was the last of a generation of eyewitnesses of the life and the ministry of Jesus from the 12 original apostles. He was the last of a group that was up close and personal with Jesus. And listen to these words as he writes them. Imagine John the Apostle writing these words. He writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard." Think of what John's ears heard. The Sermon on the Mount. John heard it. The discourse that Jesus gave in the upper room. John's ears heard this. Think of what he personally heard Jesus say to him. Think about that. He was the one that was the only one at the cross. When he heard Jesus speak from the cross, John's ears heard every word uttered from Christ that 6 hours on that Friday. John writes, "What we've heard. What we've heard. What we have seen." What we have seen. Think about this. What did John see? Can you think of a specific? Yeah, he saw miracles. Anyone come to mind? Raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. John was there, synagogue official in Capernaum. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. Jesus come and on his way there, she dies. Jesus says, "I got this." He brings into the inner room John, James, Peter, and mom and dad, and he raises the little girl from the dead. John saw this. He says, "What we have seen with our eyes." What did John see with his eyes? Think about it. Transfiguration. Imagine that. John goes up on a mountain, and Jesus just gets transfigured into glory. He sees this. John saw Jesus walk on water without a surfboard. He saw Jesus calm wind and rain. He tells the wind and the rain, "Stop," and the wind and the rain obey him. John sees this. He sees him raise Lazarus from the dead. John says, this is like 55 plus years after Jesus has died on the cross and arose from the dead. John's now writing this epistle, and he says, "What we have heard with our ears, what we have seen with our eyes." That's when you think about these words, he's an eyewitness. Think of what Elsa saw, what she heard, what she saw. She even had Adolf Hitler touch her on the head, which she thought was great back then, but now it's disgusting thought to her. A witness of this most amazing moment in history, John the Apostle writes this epistle. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The word of life, right? He says, "I touched Jesus. I touched Jesus. Jesus touched me." Think about it. Jesus washed John's feet. Do you think you could ever forget Jesus washing your feet that night before he died? He says, "What we have touched, what we've handled concerning the word of life." It's interesting. There's a scripture in the Bible that I'm jealous of, and it's found in John chapter 13. John writes about it. It's in the upper room. It's at the Last Supper of Jesus. And it, by the way, Jesus didn't sit in chairs. They were in tricliniums. It was called a tricrinium. The Greeks brought it, Alexander the Great. The Greeks sat around this table, and they tri-reclined. And they went one, two, three, and there was a place of honor. And everybody kind of leaned back with their feet pointing out this way, and they would lean back and eat. And John was right next to Jesus, and he was snuggling up to Jesus' chest during this meal. Listen to this. John 13, 23 and 24. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, that's John, so that Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it whom he's speaking of?" He's looking at John going, "John, what's he saying to?" And he's speaking to the one that's snuggling up to Jesus. He's snuggling up to Jesus on his chest. Anybody want to do that? I do. I can't wait for my holy hug one day in eternity. Can you? Of love, the love of Christ hugging you. And it says that John looks back. He says, "Jesus, who are you talking to?" I look at that. And I wonder if John realized who he was talking to that night. He did, I promise you, by the time he writes his epistle. He realizes that the person who I am hanging out with is the Logos. He's God in human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John knows by the time he's writing his epistle these words that Jesus is the Word of life. He's the second person within the triunity of the oneness of the Godhead, the mystery of whatever that is, which is awesome. He knows that that Jesus is the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, and he's with him. And he writes about it years later as he's reflecting on this. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful what he says. "What was from the beginning," he says, "what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." Why? "So that you might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write," John says, "that our joy may be made complete." And the R, by the way, John is representing the 12. When he says the R, he realizes, "I'm the last of this dying breed of these people. All of my other apostles are gone but me," but he represents them in this letter. The R is the apostles, what we have seen. He's linking himself with the testimony of the 12 apostles as he writes this. And he's saying, "We say these things, we saw these things, so that you might know and understand and meet Christ." And he says, "And man, I'm telling you this because in this I get great joy." Fellowship is what John speaks about in the first few verses. And isn't fellowship an interesting word? Fellowship is an interesting word. People, it's a Christian word, fellowship. When you hear somebody say, "We had good fellowship," you can know right away that person went to church. That person probably, hopefully, is a believer that's following Jesus. But when you hear the word fellowship, it's a buzzword that comes within the Scriptures. It's a Christian word. Pop quiz. Can any of you think in here of a popular Hollywood movie that had the title Fellowship in it? If you can think of it, think of one, raise your hand. What are you thinking of? The Fellowship of the Rings. The Lord of the Rings. Fellowship of the Rings. Tolkien was an Oxford professor who had wonderful dialogues with a good friend of his who was an atheist, agnostic, C.S. Lewis. Tolkien was the one that got C.S. Lewis starting to think about maybe Jesus is real. C.S. Lewis, by the way, becomes one of the greatest apologists of the 20th century, but Tolkien was the one that was witnessing to him. Tolkien was a believer in Jesus, and as this Oxford professor was was he wrote science fiction books that have themes of the Bible in them. And he's the one that said, I'm going to call it the Fellowship. He stole a Christian word out of the Bible and threw it into his books that ended up becoming into the movies. And now we have the word fellowship kind of in our culture. But people, I want to tell you this. It's not really around much. I never heard the word fellowship until after I became a Christian. After I became a believer, people talk about fellowship. I'm like, well, okay, what? And they'd have to explain it to me. It's a word that isn't really spoken of much. But it's all over the New Testament, and it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful word. It's called koinonia. Koinonia. It's the Greek word, koinonia. And in Hellenistic literature, the word is used to describe partnerships in business, joint owners of a piece of property, or shareholders in a common enterprise, and that's what it was with the Lord of the Rings. We're shareholders in a common enterprise. It's the Fellowship of the Ring. We're going to get this done, right? But in the scriptures, people, it refers to something that's much deeper. And I want you to take notes this morning. Take right in your worship folder. I want you to take those out right now. There's a pen right in front of you. I want you to take notes this morning. I want you to take notes on what fellowship is. It's so interesting when you read in commentaries, they're like trying to describe the depth of this word within the scriptures. I want you to write this down. Fellowship refers to those who share in a deep, common bond of experiential belief. Let me say that again. Fellowship refers to those who share in a deep common bond of experiential belief. And the nature of this fellowship is one of truth and love and righteousness. And its origins, people, is from the beginning, from God, being poured forth from God, from the vertical into the horizontal. It's a deep word. It's fun when you see these people trying to describe this. Here's another definition. Check this one out. Write this down. Christian fellowship flows from the divine, washing over the human soul that constitutes utterly unparalleled life. I stole part of that from a commentary. I loved how they were trying to describe it. Christian fellowship flows from the divine. It begins with the Almighty, washing from the eternal into the temporal, from the Father into His creation, into the hearts of us in here that constitutes utterly unparalleled life. This is the fellowship, people, that John the Apostle is speaking about in his letter. It's a deep communion, a participation, a shared common life, a partnership with other believers rooted from the Creator Himself. And John wants his readers of his letter to enter into this fellowship with him, Christian fellowship. And he says, I want you to enter into this with me because then it'll make me smile. It'll make my joy complete. He says, I have joy when people enter in to the experience that I had with Jesus, that you enter into it with me. I write these things that you might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, when you read these first four verses, what tone do you sense in John? Do you sense he's upset or angry? He's joyful. He's excited to write this. It's beautiful. People, there's nothing like Christian fellowship. Do I hear an amen? In all the world, I've personally have had the privilege to travel some around this world. I've had the privilege to travel to the Dominican Republic. I've had the privilege of traveling to Haiti. I've had the privilege of traveling to Western Europe, Eastern Europe. I've had the privilege of traveling to the Philippines. I've had the privilege of traveling to Israel. And wherever I've gone, I've met Christians from all languages and cultures and walks of life. And it is so exciting to meet people from a different language and a different culture, and you begin speaking and talking, and all of a sudden you realize that they're of the same Jesus that I am. They've had kind of the same experience of meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus from all over the world. And when you travel around the world and you begin to see this fellowship, this universal fellowship that's brought within the bonds of Christianity and the bonds of Jesus, it's a beautiful thing to see. Do I hear an amen? I mean, people, I remember when I first, when I was a brand new, a young believer in the Lord, about 3 years old in the Lord, I heard about a group of people, students from Biola, going to the Dominican Republic. There was 28 Haitian refugees there, and a group of students went to Biola, and I'm like, I'm going to go, and I'm over there, and I meet this guy named Samuel, and he immediately starts calling me Brother Frank, Brother Frank, Brother Frank. Samuel was this guy that was running this ministry in the DR, and then there was Danny and Kathy, who adopted all 28 of these children, Christians, super Christians, in my opinion. They'd call me Brother Frank, Brother Frank, and I'm starting to go, I'm your brother, and I'd call them brother back, and I'd call them my sister. I went to Romania when the Iron Curtain collapsed in 1988, and we went over there with Bibles and tracts, and we were sharing Christ in Romania, and it was so awesome. And my brother Teo was this guy in this big head of hair, and he was in the Romanian army, and he'd just gotten out. And my friend Gary, who just got out of the U.S. Army, Eastern Bloc, Western Bloc, we're over together, brothers in Christ. It was beautiful to see this fellowship that takes place. It's so cool. I have this beautiful story. If you ever come with me to Israel and you meet our sister Sarah, she's a Messianic Jew that lives in Jerusalem, lives in Israel, loves Jesus. And when you travel with her, I remember one time we went to the Yad Vashem Memorial, which is a Holocaust memorial in Israel. It's horrific. It's just, it'll turn your stomach. I've gone there many times. And I remember this one time we were there, and Sarah all of a sudden speaks in Hebrew really fast and goes up and hugs one of these girls that works in the cafeteria. And Hebrew is a fast language. They're going for it. And all of a sudden she looks at me and she whispers, she goes, Pastor Frank, she's one of us. She's a Messianic Jew. She's one of us. There's this fellowship in Jerusalem of those that believe that Yeshua is Messiah. This fellowship that happens. It's a beautiful thing. People, say it with me. Christian fellowship. Say it with me. Christian fellowship. It's a beautiful word. It's this bonding that takes place between us and God and between us and each other as Yeshua, as Christ, becomes this living force within our lives. And it transforms us. It's this beautiful linking of an intimacy, a bond that goes deeper than anything else, Christian fellowship. And it's all over the world. People, it's all over this church. If you would spend the time to get to listen to people in this church and their stories of how they've met Jesus from all over the world, 28 different countries are in this room. People from 28 different lands. And if you would listen to their story and their testimony of how they've met Jesus, you would be blessed. I am richer for traveling the world and meeting the universal church within this fellowship of Christianity. I'm richer when I'm in this church and I speak and talk to people from different languages, tongues, cultures, races, and it's all one in Christ. We're one people. Do I hear an amen? This fellowship that just bonds us together, it's a beautiful thing. This is what John is speaking about. He says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, John says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Have you experienced this fellowship that John's talking about? Have you experienced it? Fellowship. It's a beautiful word. Write this down. Fellowship happens in Christian relationships. FYI. Fellowship happens in Christian relationships. Relationships between us and the Father, relationships between us and each other. Christian fellowship doesn't hang out in a jar or even on a TV set or in a podcast. Christian fellowship happens in relationships. In relationships. When we go to Israel, one of my favorite places to go to is a place called the Southern Steps. It's the Southern Steps of the Temple Mount. It's called the Steps of the Rabbis. It was Jesus' pulpit when he was in Israel speaking and teaching 2,000 years ago. And it was here that they believe is where Peter stood up and preached the very first Christian message, and the church was born in Acts chapter 2. And it says that when Peter preaches to a crowd of thousands of people, and they believed, it says that they baptized these people, and there's 38 mikvahs that are there, of ceremonial washings that they were baptizing these people, and it's beautiful. And in Acts chapter 2, it says that once the church, once they became believers in Jesus, in Yeshua, listen to what they did. Acts chapter 2 says this, 42 through 46. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the scriptures. The apostles wrote this. It says that the early Christians continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's our word, right? To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Christians will do that. If Jesus gets a hold of your heart, he will get a hold of your checkbook too. Because you become generous and you begin caring for other people. It's beautiful what they did here. Day by day, they continued with one another, with one in mind, in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Listen to this. The early Christians, write this down. The early Christians worshiped in the temple courts. Corporate worship is God's idea. You being here this morning is a good thing. Corporate worship is God's idea. 2,000 years ago, they worshiped on Saturdays particularly at the temple. And then they worshiped on Monday because our Sunday. Saturday, they were at the temple, and then Sunday, they were in homes, and they were taking communion there because Jesus arose from the dead on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, they call it. So the early Christians, they did corporate worship on Saturdays. They would come and sing in the temple and the Levites and the worship that would go on there. And corporate worship's a good thing. It's good that you're here. It's good that we're in corporate worship. It's good that we're studying the scriptures together. It's good that we take communion together. It's good that we do all these things. But you can't have fellowship in a crowd very well. You can't have deep, meaningful relationships in a crowd. You can worship in a crowd, but it's very difficult to enter into the deep bonds of Christian fellowship in a crowd. And so they worship together in the temple in corporate worship, but they fellowship together in homes. You should write that down. The early church fellowshiped in their homes. In the homes is the place where they would pray for each other, encourage each other, watch over one another, take care of each other. In the homes is the place where real fellowship, this deep bond, was manifested. And we read this in the scriptures. People always say this all the time. Spiritual growth happens in meaningful relationships. Spiritual growth happens in meaningful relationships. Here's an FYI. God did not put you on earth to live an isolated, insulated spiritual life. FYI. God did not put you on earth to have a solo act, a lone ranger for Jesus. Can we all agree there's no lone rangers for Jesus? It doesn't exist. God didn't put you that way. You can't be married alone. Okay? It just isn't made that way. In a basketball team, you can't play basketball by yourself It's designed to be made in a team, and the team needs you, and you need the team. Christian fellowship doesn't happen by itself. It's just the way it is. Christian fellowship happens in relationship with other believers, and that's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual truth. Christian fellowship was created by God to be lived in a union with Him and in a community of other believers. And this is what John is speaking about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Christian fellowship. The early church understood it. Do we understand it? See, here's the point. Starting this week, we have a thing at this church called sermon-based growth groups. And we take this philosophy of ministry right out of Acts chapter 2. And what's going to happen this week is a lot of people are going to start meeting in homes. And what they're doing is they're taking the notes from this morning's message in the scriptures. And they're going to meet together in homes. And they're going to they might have a meal together. They're going to pray and ask God's blessing over that home. And then the facilitator is going to start talking about, hey, you know, let's go through the notes of last week. Let's read the scriptures that Pastor Frank was reading last week. And then they begin asking questions. And I call it a stirring in. You guys like chocolate milk, right? You take chocolate milk, you pour chocolate in it, and it's not done until you stir it in. You can't just drink it with it sitting at the bottom. You stir it in. It's where you stir in the message, where we study the scriptures together, and we begin talking about the scriptures. I didn't quite understand this, so let me see if we can. And there's this dialogue that takes place within this community of fellowship. And then later on, people start sharing, man, what's going on in your life? How can we be praying for you, and how can you be praying for us? And this fellowship takes place. This is what's beginning here at church, starting this week. Sermon-based growth groups. I want to read you a piece of scripture. And I think it's very important. It's in 1 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul writes, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth." I want you in your thoughts, if you're reading the scriptures now, to underline the word household, church, pillar, foundation, and truth. Underline those words. God's household, God's family, it's God's church. In my household is my family. In God's household is God's family. And it says that there's this foundation. How important is a foundation? It says that the church is the foundation of the pillars of truth. How important is a foundation? Anybody born and raised in California? How many people in here have ever gone through an earthquake? How many people in here have never gone through an earthquake? Really? You'll find out how important foundations are in earthquakes. Do I hear an amen? You know, for me that's born and raised in California, I just know how to go along for the ride, okay? The Northridge quake, I was at Biola with my, and I remember I was in the top bunk, and bottom bunk, it was me and my buddy Spence. And I tell this story because I love this story. Across the hallway from me were two boys from Canada, George and Ziggy. George and Ziggy never had been in an earthquake. And I'm in this dorm, Emerson Upperod 215. It's my room. We had this common bathroom, you know, and the showers are going on. And early in the morning, I'm starting to rock. And I'm in the top bunk. And I'm just enjoying the ride. That's all you do. Right? And we hear from the bathroom, Ziggy screaming, "Earthquake, earthquake!" And he's screaming, and you can hear him screaming, "Earthquake," like, thanks for the heads up, you know? And you hear him as he's getting louder and louder and louder, "Earthquake, earthquake," and he comes and he's standing right in our door, butt naked, dripping with water. And he's all, "Earthquake," and Spence says, "Now what are you supposed to do in an earthquake? You're supposed to stand in the doorway, right? Right? This is like the safe area." So Spence, God bless him, he's like, "Zig, stand in a doorway. That's in the door jamb." Ziggy, go stand in somebody else's door jamb. Right? Get out of here. Earthquakes. Earthquakes. During an earthquake, you want a good foundation. I want to tell you something. It's a secret. I'm just going to tell you a secret. All of you in here, somewhere down the road of life, are going to have personal earthquakes that's going to shake your world. They're coming. Health earthquakes, financial earthquakes, moral earthquakes, relational earthquakes, emotional earthquakes, and they're going to shake your world. Jesus said that in this world you're going to experience hard times. Jesus says that in this world you're going to experience trials and tribulations. And was he lying? Who do you turn to when you go through an earthquake? Who do you turn to when you go through an earthquake? People, if you don't have the support and the foundation of truth, if you don't have deep, meaningful relationships, Christian fellowship, you're going to crack up. You're going to crack up. People, you need more than truth to grow as a Christian. You need the support and the foundation of truth as well. You need the Christian church. You need Christian fellowship. And those people in these groups, you need them. And let me tell you what, they need you in these groups. When we as a pastoral staff hear about one of these earthquakes happening in people's lives, the first thing we say is, what growth group are they in? What growth group are they in? And we immediately communicate as best we can with confidentiality. I'm begging you as your pastor, if you are not in a growth group, would you please sign up for one this semester? Please. Christian fellowship, you need Christian fellowship. That group, you need that group. And that group needs you. There's no Lone Rangers. If your Christian experience is just church on a Sunday morning, you are missing out. Do I hear an amen? Do you remember a few weeks ago when David and Lauren Vincels was up here? Do you remember that? We just prayed for them. They've moved to Tennessee. Do you remember what they said? When Mike Vincels stood up here, do you remember what he told you as a church? He said, join a growth group. Do you know why he told you that? His little child, a preemie, his little child he thought was going to die, his little child ends up, they found out, being death just for a little while until God did him. When Laura and Mike was going through this earthquake, there was a growth group around them, journeying with them through that whole nightmare. This whole church gathered around them and walked with them through that whole nightmare. And he says, if it hadn't been for that group, I don't know if we would have made it. I wish I could bring him up here and he could preach it again. He's right. I'm begging you. If you're not in a group, get in one. Elsie was liberated from a death camp. Elsie was an orphan. Elsie made it to the United States, and on the East Coast, she met a bunch of Messianic Jews that shared about Yeshua with her. And after a time, she became a believer. Elsie made her way out here to the West Coast, and she was a part of Shuva when they joined and became a part of just worshiping here over in the weekends. Elsie, Shuva rallied around this woman. was with this woman, helped her go through the nightmares of the Holocaust that she encountered. She found freedom and peace within Christian fellowship, Christian community, and they were with her all the way to eternity. Elsie, very special individual, part of a generation of Americans or of human beings that have seen things that no longer, we now just read about them in history books. She was an eyewitness. She understands fellowship. Do you? There's nothing like it on planet Earth. John the Apostle writes, I write these things to you that you might have fellowship with us. This deep common bond of experiential belief, of literally abundant life beyond our wildest dreams. I write these things to you that you might enter into fellowship with us. And he says, and our fellowship is with God. I write these things so that my joy might be made full. It's beautiful, isn't it? This week we're starting groups that have fellowship. If you're not in Christian fellowship, you need to be. God wants you to be. God wants you to be. God came up with this. It's his idea. I encourage you to think about this. Right after the service, we're going to go out these doors and to the right. We're going to have a big luncheon in the Family Life Center. We're going to have all our growth group leaders. We're going to pray over them. We're going to talk about when each group is meeting on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays. We don't have a Sunday group. Maybe you might want to start a Sunday group. That would be awesome. I want you to come and at least think about it, and I pray that you would consider these words because they're very important. Do I hear an amen? Would you pray with me? Pray with me. Lord God Almighty, we thank you, God, for this morning. We praise you, God, for this day. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to your people. I pray that you would speak to your people, God. For those of us that have experienced Christian fellowship, may we just enjoy and just think back. God, when I think about Romania, God, when I think about Israel, when I think about Haiti, when I think about the Philippines and Pastor Edna and Carlos and what they're doing, God, when I see my fellowship of the body of Christ within the world, I am enriched and blessed. I love Christian fellowship, Jesus. Lord, we love it. We want more of it, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just put us into deep, meaningful relationships within this church. God, help us to love each other in this church, to watch over each other in this church, to take care of each other in this church. God, help us, God, to be the people that you've called us to be within the community of faith here at this church. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. I ask, God, your blessing upon all of these growth groups that are going to be kicking up this week. I praise you, Lord, for the leaders that are willing to lead these groups. God, I thank you for those that have opened their homes and their hospitality. God, I pray for what you're about to do within these groups. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's just on the fence, I pray that you would kick them off the fence and get them involved. I pray, Lord God, that you would just enrich this church within the community of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know what I want to sing? And they'll know we are Christians. Can we do that?
Okay.
That is a great song. This is a good song, people. Can we sing this song? You can't know that you're Christians, but you can't love each other alone. It's in community. Would you stand with us as we sing this song?